Today's scripture passage comes from Acts chapter 19, verses 23 to 41. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or in the bulletin insert in front of you. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of businessmen for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we received a good income from this business. And you see and hear how the fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the crowd and the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly.
The Lord be with you. So Lord Jesus, we come before you this day. We've heard your word read to us. Our desire this morning, Lord Jesus, is that the Spirit, the living God, will come and take these words of scripture and use it, O Lord Jesus, to speak to your people. Father, help us to hear your voice today through the Holy Spirit. May we, O Lord Jesus, come under your teaching this morning. May we hear your voice, respond, and obey. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How do riots start? How do riots start? Well, we here in Vancouver know something about that, don't we? You remember the last two riots we had in our city? What year were they? 1994 and 2011. The cause of these were due to people getting very upset, very angry, partly because they're allowed to gather as a large crowd, 70,000 strong in downtown. And maybe some of them were a bit drunk as well. But mainly because we lost in Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals, not just once, but twice. It still hurts me to say that. I'm emotionally traumatized by the whole thing. I don't think I recovered yet. It didn't take too many people. One or two at the most to start it all. Now, I'm not in any way condoning this action. It was a drastic and a very tragic thing to happen to our city. But it didn't take too many people, one or two at most, to start it all. And then it became very ugly, very fast. Here in today's passage of Scripture, the riot in Ephesus started because a few people got very upset. They got extremely angry because the sale of these silver shrines of Artemis, these miniature silver niches which contained an image of the goddess that was used for worshiping, that was used for dedicating in the temples, they had brought lots and lots of money for the silversmiths. It was part of their economy. It was part of their business. It was part of their wealth. It was part of their worship in that city, in that region, in that whole province. But the sale of these shrines was beginning to plummet. It was beginning to dwindle as Paul was preaching that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. But instead of coming right out and saying that, instead of coming out and exposing their desire and their greed for money, for wealth, that their wealth would be at stake, Demetrius came up with three other concerns which sounded a lot better. He said, our trade will lose its good name. The temple of Artemis, the great goddess, will be discredited. And the goddess herself will be robbed of her divine majesty. And so Demetrius, being the president of the Silversmiths Association, called a meeting. He aroused all the trade workers to go on a mass protest, speaking against those who had threatened their trade, threatened their profit margins, and their source of wealth. It was when people and their religious devotion and their financial interests were affected that they became extremely angry. And they shouted continuously, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Continuously for 2 hours in unison. The crowd was very hostile. Very volatile at this time. It was about to erupt. We can see here, it can get kind of dangerous. It can get kind of dangerous when we call out and name other people's idols. Paul had done it, and the city was in an uproar. Can we see any idols in our lives today? Can we see any idols in our city? Can we see any idols in our culture that we need to identify and name out? Well, first of all, what is an idol anyways? What is an idol? Well, an idol is anything that is more important to us than God. Anything that takes the place of God. Anything that we seek to give us what only God can give us. And if we don't have it, our life would have no meaning. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, and this has really helped me understand this topic a lot better. And it's formed a lot of the things I'll be sharing with you today. So I'll be sharing some of the things that Tim Keller has wrote in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He suggests that an idol is a good thing. It's a good thing turned into an ultimate thing. It's a God substitute. And it's subtle. It is subtle. Because we think of sin, when we think of sin as breaking God's law and doing bad things. And that's true to some extent. But you can make an idol of anything. You can make an idol out of your career, which is a good thing. To do a good job. We want to do a good job. But when it becomes more important than God, it becomes an idol. And that's the way sin gets a grip on our lives, gets a hold of us. And in most cases, you know, idols are not bad things. They're a good thing turned into an ultimate thing, which then destroys us spiritually. It destroys our intimate relationship with the Lord and who we see him to be. The Apostle Paul identifies the idol of his day, their religiosity. Their society was full of idols. He says in Acts chapter 17, verse 22, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. In Keller's book, he identifies various categories of idols, which I want to mention three to you today. First, our personal idols. Personal idols, such as money and greed. You know, Artemis? Artemis was the goddess of fertility, the goddess of wealth. And the people of Ephesus sacrificed to her in order to get more wealth, in order to get more money, because of the desire for greed and money. And so when the gospel touched their pocketbooks, the silversmiths who were led by Demetrius, they began a revolt because they had hope that they would turn the whole situation around so that if they can just create greater devotion for Artemis, they can get a greater devotion of their profit and of their income, and they would make more money. How do we deal with wealth? How do we deal with money? How do you deal with greed in our lives? Are we never satisfied? Do we always want more and more of it? A second person idol, love and beauty. Aphrodite was another goddess at that time. Aphrodite was the goddess of love, the goddess of beauty. You know, do we look for that one person in our lives to meet all our needs, to be everything for us when we get married? Mrs. Wright, Mr. Wright, who will come along and fulfill our every desire for intimacy, for relationship, for meaning and purpose in life. Now, in our society, we may not be bowing or kneeling to a statue of Aphrodite, but there are some women today, and maybe even some men today, who take physical beauty and image to such an extreme that they go into deep depression and eating disorders when they do not meet our culture's expectations of what beauty and attractiveness is. Another personal idol can be family and children. Now, our society places a high value on family, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing. It really is. But do we put our family and children above everything in life, even above God? Does this show in our worship of God, in our priorities? You know, sometimes we revolve our lives around our children's sleep schedule or their activity schedule so much that it becomes unhealthy spiritually. There's a birthday party with their friends. There's a sports game on Sunday. There's a tournament out of town take precedence over our worship of God. What does this teach our kids? That God is important. But if the game is on a Sunday, then that is more important than God. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And obviously, this passage is talking about the relationship and the relativity of our love towards God as opposed to our love for our dear loved ones, our children, our family. Keller notes that the human heart takes good things like a successful career, like love, like material possessions, and even family, and turns them into ultimate things because we think that they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we can just attain them. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, dear women and men of God, fathers and mothers in our congregation, grandfathers and grandmothers, hear me well, hear me correctly. Love your children. Love your grandchildren. Make sure they know you love them. But when it comes to your priorities in life, in terms of who you place first in your life, may there be no mistaking when they look at you and in your lives what you put first above all else. Do you put the Lord God above each and everything in your life? And I do want to say, just as a reminder to you, everything I'm saying today, I'm saying back to myself. Everything I'm saying to you today, I'm saying back to myself. But may there be no mistake from your children's eyes that your highest priority is our Lord God, above all else. And our worship of Him comes first, above all else. A second category of idols are religious idols. Religious idols. Religious idols like achievements and success. I could have put this under personal idols because there are things such as career success, academic success, but I chose to put it in this category. Religious idols, achievement and success. Does our desire to do well, whether it be at work or at school or even in ministry, take precedence over God? You know, sometimes I find that I need to step back a bit and ask myself the question, is what I do for God in ministry more important to me than my relationship with the Lord? Is what I do for God in ministry more important to me than my relationship with the Lord? Is who I see myself based on my ability to pastor well, to preach well, to pray well? Or is it in just knowing that I'm a beloved child of God? And in that love, I thrive and I know who I am. And I find my fulfillment. I find my joy. I find my satisfaction. Has the idea of starting up and building up Phraselands Church become an idol for me? I need to ask myself. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. But has it become the ultimate thing in my passion for the Lord? Achievements and success. Spiritual gifts. Our spiritual gifts can become our idol. For those of you who are gifted spiritually for a certain ministry, you know, do you value more the gift or the giver of the gift? Do you place your trust in God every time you use your gift? Or do you begin to start relying on your own past successes in ministry? A third item under religious idols. Ministers and ministry. I want to call this ministers and ministry. Do you know that I've actually heard people in other churches talk about their church and they say, I come to this church because of so-and-so's preaching. I've heard of people say that about their church. I come to this church because of so-and-so's preaching, because of the type of music, the type of worship that we have in our church. Do we worship the preacher of the word? Or the God who gave and spoke the word into existence? Do we worship the music or the God who created the music? Do we worship the experience, the high that we get out of worshiping the Lord? Or do we treasure and covet a deep relationship with the Lord as we're worshiping? And the third category of idols are cultural idols. Cultural idols. And in this area, in our culture today, I believe that the individual is an idol. What will the church do for me? What will this church do for me? How is church today, we may ask? What do you think of the service? You may say, I liked it. It made me feel good. I liked the songs that we sang. When did coming to church be about me? When did coming to church be about what I like? When did coming to church be about what I enjoy, what satisfies me? Sometimes I hear people say, or they think anyways, if church doesn't benefit me, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. That's why people jump from church to church. They go from one church to the next. They go to a church that has better music, better singing, better preaching, better children's ministries, better teens' ministries, better parking, better washrooms, better food, better Wi-Fi. Brothers and sisters, we have lost the essence of what church is supposed to be. When the people of God gather on Sunday mornings, it is first and foremost about our worship of the Lord, what we bring to the Lord in our worship of Him, how I can please Him, how I can be a fragrant offering unto the Lord. And then second, it is about the community of God's people, not the individual, the community of God's people. As we worship God together, as we learn together, as we love together, as we pray together, as we serve together, as we will be taking bread and cup of the Lord together. A dear brother reminded me not too long ago, and you remember this very famous line from a former president of the U.S., United States. Ask not what the country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. The bride of Christ. It's not about us. We live as is God, and Jesus Christ is about me. Serving God is not about me. Being part of the church is not about me. Being a founding member of Fraserlands Church is not about getting a parking spot, although that has been rumored. It's not about getting a mug. That's highly been rumored. It's not about getting that coveted 001 offering number. Imagine getting a 001 offering number. I have a good chance. Because of my alphabetical order. And I know Jan Spector wants 007. You may want 008. Or 888. But hopefully not 666. It's about building up. It's about benefiting the body of Christ. This is about loving the bride of Christ, in which Christ died for. So first and foremost, it's about loving the Lord, worshiping Him, having a true relationship with Him. That our love for Him is so real that we offer ourselves daily to Him. Romans 12:1 reminds us, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Another area under cultural idols, technology. Technology can be an idol in our day. If we don't have our phones with us, we're lost, aren't we? I went through a day not too long ago where I didn't have my phone with me. And all through the day, I was feeling anxious and I was feeling lost. I heard someone else's phone ding and I would look over and see what's happening. I bugged Deb all the time about not bringing her phone. She always leaves it at home. But you know what? I have something to learn from her. Her life, her focus is not tied to her phone. Instead of reaching out and picking up your phone first thing in the morning when you get out of bed, to see what others have posted or who has emailed you, what they have written and said, why don't you spend a few minutes with God? Reading what He has said to us in His Word from the Bible. I know you have Bibles in your phone, but sometimes, you know, you turn on your phone and you read your Bible and something buzzes or dings and you're distracted, aren't you? I know I am. Take a few minutes when you get out of bed before picking up your phone and read your Bible. Listen to God's heart for you before you start your day. Before you turn your phone on, so that our thoughts, our attitudes, and our minds are centered on what the Lord thinks, not what everyone else thinks or the world thinks of us. I want to challenge you to do this, as I challenge myself as well, because we get so wrapped up in what everyone else says and is saying and is texting or messaging. And why do we say silly things like, I'm an Apple guy, or I'm a Windows guy, or I'm an Android guy? Why do we say silly things like that? I'm an Apple guy. No, you're not. You're not an Apple guy. You're a child of God, who Christ has died for. And He wants that intimate relationship with you. He wants to tell you how much He loves you. That His plans for you are not only perfect, but His love for you is endless. He calls you back to Himself, even though you may have wronged. You know, Google is helpful, right? Google is very helpful. It can give us access to so much information around the world. But you heard me say before, Google is not God. Google can give us information. It can give us facts. But it can't help us discern. It can't guide us. It can't give us peace in times of uncertainty. It cannot save us or satisfy us or give us eternal life, hope, or salvation. I like this quote from Tim Challies. He says, technology presents us with a unique spiritual challenge because it is meant to serve us in fulfilling our created purpose. Because it makes us our lives easier, longer, and more comfortable, we are prone to assign to it something of a godlike status. We easily rely on technology to give our lives meaning, and we trust technology to provide an ultimate answer to the frustration of life in a fallen world. Because of this, technology is uniquely susceptible to becoming an idol, raising itself to the place of God in our lives. Martin Luther said this, "Whatever your heart clings to and confides in, that is really your God, your functional Savior." And then just the last item for cultural idols, pleasure and recreation. You know, no other time in history, no other era in history have we spent more time, money, and energy on pleasure, on recreation. Has our pursuit of pleasure, of recreation, of sports become an idol in our lives? Has a good thing turned into an ultimate thing? Has playing ultimate become ultimate in our lives? Just so that you know, I'm not picking on you. I ask myself, has going fishing become ultimate in my life? Has falling hockey become ultimate in my life? Has vacationing and getting away, you know, playing video games, become ultimate in your life? So how do we discern, brothers and sisters? How do we discern and identify the idols in our lives? Well, one question to ask is, what do you think about all the time? What do you think about all the time in order to get joy and comfort in the privacy of your heart? What is your heart's true love? And how do you spend your money? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I want to just relate this one last quote from Tim Keller to you. I thought it was very appropriate for us to hear today. He said, "Your money flows most effortlessly toward your heart's greatest love. In fact, the mark of an idol is that you spend too much money on it, and you must try to exercise self-control constantly. If God and His grace is the thing in the world you love most, you will give your money away to ministry, to charity, to the poor in astonishing amounts. For most of us, however, we tend to overspend on clothing, on our children, or on status symbols such as homes and cars. This reveals our idols. An idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be family and children, or career and making money, or achievement and critical acclaim, or saving face and social standing. It can be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. An idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, 'If I have that, then I will feel significant and secure.'" There are many ways to describe that type of relationship to something in our lives. But perhaps the best one is worship. And he concludes by saying, if anything becomes more fundamental to God, if anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life, and identity, then it is an idol. But how? How do we replace the idols in our lives? And I want us to end with this. The Apostle Paul said to the believers in Colossae, in Colossians 3, 1-5, he says, Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, where your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Brothers and sisters, may you hear the Lord's word for you today. May your hearts and minds be focused, set upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together, shall we? So, Lord God, we come before you. And first and foremost, we just want to say, Lord God, if there has been anything in our lives in which we have placed above you, either knowingly or unknowingly, there have been any good things that we have done in our lives, acted in our lives, participated in our lives, that has become the ultimate thing, replacing you, Lord God, we ask for your forgiveness. We ask that you will forgive us of the times where we have gone astray, where we have allow our hearts to be pulled by the things of this world, by the patterns of this world. And so, Lord God, we come before you. With these things, just take a moment, bring before the Lord the things that may have taken your heart away, your focus away, your attention, your mind, your heart away from the Lord in past days. Just ask the Lord for his forgiveness. Lord God, as we ask that you take these things away from us, we know, Lord Jesus, we need to now focus and continue to place our priorities, Lord Jesus, in the things that you tell us to do. And as the Apostle Paul has reminded us so clearly in this passage in Colossians, to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, and to hide our hearts and our lives in Christ Jesus. Father, give us that focus, give us that gaze. May our one desire be to enter into this intimate, loving relationship with you, where we can hear your heartbeat for us each day, where you call us your beloved, where we are not swayed back and forth by the thinking and the patterns and the ways of this world, where our mood swings does not go back and forth because of how people look at us or view us, where our successes and accomplishments are not our goals, where our desire, Lord Jesus, is to lead our children in a way that allows them to see that you are Lord, and there is none besides. Father, we thank you for your great love for your people. May we never trade that in for anything else. Guard our hearts, O Lord Jesus, for it is the wellspring of life. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 5, the very first commandment, God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them.